Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 14, and then a few verses from chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. As we consider the natures of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the human and the divine. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord," this is God the Father addressing his Son, "you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then chapter 2, just verses 14 through 18. Again, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." And then reading from Lord's Day 5 in the Heidelberg Catechism, we find that on page 12 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. It's 6. Lord's Day 6, on page 30. So reading questions 16 through 19. "Why must he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, "why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity, and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time, truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Dear people of God, the subject before us this evening, the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they are united in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is vital, first of all, for us to understand our salvation. And secondly, they're very important that we might experience the full blessings of our redemption. Unless we know about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his natures, then we won't be able to benefit from our relationship with him if we don't know those things. And in fact, that's what Hebrew tells us. Not only the abstract truth, the objective truth about the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely divine and human, but also the application of that. It's because he was human. It was because he was tempted. It's because he lived this life on earth and knows all of its ups and downs and all of its temptations. It's because of those things that when you go to him in prayer, we can go with confidence knowing that he knows exactly what we're talking about. There's no sin that you and I face, no struggle that you and I face, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not faced. And therefore can help us and minister to our needs. And so unless we know that, we're not going to run. I mean, people that have various struggles, whether it be illnesses or personal issues or relationship issues, who do we run to other than the people that have faced those things themselves? Because we think that they are uniquely experienced and equipped to help us see the pitfalls and watch out for certain things. So it is. So we have in the Lord Jesus Christ one who has faced life and all of its struggles. A man that was acquainted with grief. Knew what sorrow was. Knew what a difficult life was. And yet he was able to face it with the strength and to face it and to face it in obedience to God. He was able to find a way forward in the most difficult circumstances, a way forward that always obeyed God's will. And that's why Hebrews encourages us to go to him, a faithful high priest that can sympathize with the struggles that we have. But if we don't know him in that way, we just see him as the divine Son of God that is kind of above all the earthly struggles that we face, then we're not likely to go. We're likely to think that our situation is unique. God doesn't know about these things. As we often say, like our children, they think parents never had problems in various areas. Somehow we were always like we are. And so they don't regard the things that we say very seriously. Well, you don't know. You're out of touch. Well, if we're out of touch, then one day we must have been in touch. We did live. We were young. We had temptation. We had struggles. And therefore we can provide counsel, instruction, help, encouragement, hope. But that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to these sections of the catechism and of the scriptures that speak to us about these doctrines about the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, sometimes we can get, our eyes can glaze over and we think, not very practical. But no, exactly they are. Remember, the catechism's purpose was that we might have comfort in life and in death. So when the catechism tells us these things, it's with an eye towards that comfort. It is connected. And therefore, it's very important that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he was our Savior, not only that he died on the cross, but his person, his natures, all to encourage us, to comfort us. This is borne out, by the way, in history, with the struggles that the church had with respect to the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all I'm saying is that the experience of the church right from the beginning echoes all that I've said. They saw it as vital. They saw it as important. And so for nearly 300-400 years, they struggled with these issues. And battles were fought. And fiercely fought over this exact thing about the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the confessions were challenged right at the beginning. These things were challenged in terms of divine and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you can imagine, those are not easy things to us to figure out, us to hold simultaneously. Jesus was divine, but yet he was human. And you think, well, how does that work? But the church didn't let go of that. The church didn't say, well, it's hard to explain. If that was the criterion, then they would have let go of the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, if we think this is hard, think about God in three persons. One God, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the same. Not the same person with different hats. No, no, no. Three persons in one. But the church confessed it, even though they couldn't explain it. Same with the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine and human at the same time. And though they had trouble putting it all together, when they were challenged, they stood firm. Not that there weren't those that challenged those truths, one way or the other, trying to explain these things, put these things together. But the church always refused to let go of either one. And so early on, as I said, in the Christian history, the Jewish Christians, for example, the Ebonites, rejected the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they couldn't explain two natures in one, so they rejected one. So the Lord Jesus Christ was not divine. They had this idea that the Holy Spirit came on this person, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and that's what we have. In other words, somebody that was influenced by God, somebody that was led by God, but it wasn't two natures. It didn't have a divine nature. On the other hand, some Christians were affected by the Gnostics, and they had a very dim view about the material universe. They had a very dim view about the body, the human body. They thought it was a prison house of the soul. And so to have this idea that God would come down and be human was something very obnoxious to them. So was the resurrection, by the way, the bodily resurrection. I mean, what a thought. Why are you guys getting excited? That's a terrible thing, to be in the human body. And so why would we believe? That's why they mocked Paul, who was so vehement about the bodily resurrection, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of Christians. And they thought, what? I mean, what? Is he a fool? What foolish things is he speaking about? That Paul didn't change. He didn't say, oh, no, I've made a mistake. I know you don't like that, and so I made a mistake. No, he didn't. He doubled down on it. He said, if we don't believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and ours, then our faith is absolutely futile. Absolutely futile. Then we're still in our sins. Then all of our preaching is useless. I mean, everything was going to go based on this doctrine. If this doctrine is not true, then everything else goes wrong. And so they challenged the Gnostics. They didn't allow the Gnostics to ridicule the church into rejecting the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, absolutely. Absolutely. And so the early church, as I said, having withstood these forces with respect to letting go one or the other, the question then became, well, how is that possible? How can you have two natures in one? How does that even work? And so the church, as sometimes it does, fell into the trap of trying to explain it and coming up with theories that would explain it. And so they start speaking about these things as a way of satisfying those that demanded an explanation of how these things were. Well, we're not always in a position to do that. As I said, we haven't been able to explain the Trinity over 2,000 years. We can't explain it. I don't have an explanation for it. Don't look to me. All I can do is just echo what the scriptures teach. Echo the fact that God is three in one. That there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit, and they are equal, and they're all of the same substance. They are God, they are divine. Yet, we worship one God. And Jehovah's Witnesses mock us that we don't know math. And we just succumbed to pagan religions, pagan ideas. And of course, as you know, they only believe in God the Father. Spirit is just a power. And the Lord Jesus Christ, like Arius said, was just the first creation of God. But he's not God. He's a created being, just like the rest of us and the angels. But no, the church rejected that. The church rejected Arianism. And so they, as I said, they try to explain how it is that the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ are in one. And so, again, we have to be very careful because they made a lot of mistakes in doing that. And a lot of the confessions rejected those explanations. And so Apollinarius, for example, just to mention a few, believed that man consists of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And he contended that the Son of God took the place of the Spirit. So it wasn't God, fully God, and man come together. No, God just came and indwelt, as it were. And that teaching was rejected by the Council of Constantinople. This is 381, year 381. And then Nestorius came, and he had an explanation, right? The next one in line. And he stressed that the complete manhood of Jesus Christ, and again, a similar kind of thing, conceived of the indwelling of the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a mere moral indwelling. In a sense, like we as believers. I mean, in a sense, we are believers, we're fully human beings, and God comes and dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make us Christ. Doesn't make us saviors. No. Jesus Christ wasn't that. It wasn't that Jesus Christ came on some man, the man, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and possessed him, as it were. No, it wasn't like that. And so that also was rejected. And Eutychicus also had a position that the human nature of Christ was absorbed by the divine. So the divine absorbs the human. And so he got rid of the human. And so that also was rejected as a heresy at the Council of Chalcedon in 451. So it's quite a long time now since the death of Christ. To 451, they're still struggling with this very issue about the human and the divine natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things continued until the Reformation. And in the Reformation times, the Lutherans held a view that they called the Communicatio Idiomatum, Latin name. But all it meant was that the attributes of the divine nature of Christ communicates certain attributes to the human nature, thus falling into the error mentioned earlier, mixing the two natures up. And so that also got rejected. But the Reformers did speak about communication of attributes, but they meant a totally different thing. What they meant was that the property of both natures, human and divine, are rightly attributed to the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There were not two persons fused together. There was the person. There was only one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had two natures. And so what they were saying with this communication, they were saying, look, whatever can be said about the human nature of Christ is also attributed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is said about the divine nature of Christ is also attributed to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean practically? So practically it means we have to be aware of that so that when we hear about the scriptures speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his human attributes and saying that he hungered and he was tired and he had pain or he had a mother, that we are speaking about his human nature, not about his divine nature. But at the same time, the scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as one who forgives sins. Well, who can forgive sins other than God? Did miracles. Calm the seas. When those things are spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, they are speaking about his person, but they come through the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mustn't jump to conclusions as people do. Oh, look, he prayed to the Father. How could he be? Oh, he was weak. How can he be God? No, no, no. He can't. Because both natures belong to him. And so whatever is spoken about either of those natures can rightly be said about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a struggle. And so all I'm stressing here is this is not an insignificant truth that the Catechism is bringing to. The church struggled with it for hundreds and hundreds of years because they saw it as vital. Not to have the Lord Jesus Christ be divine is really to bring us back to what Paul is saying, that we've got nothing, absolutely nothing. To take away the divine, the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us to the same point. We have absolutely nothing. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is useless. No, no, no. Both of those natures of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely vital. So now the question becomes, why? Why? Why do we need the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example? Well, as the Catechism says, it was only through the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was only through his divine power that the Lord Jesus Christ could win for us. First of all, by satisfying God's justice. And we've spoken about that in terms of the penalty of sin. And that penalty, according to God's justice, has to be paid. It couldn't be paid by us. Couldn't be paid by all of us collectively. So it could only be met by the power of his divinity. the Lord Jesus Christ, when he suffered on the cross, through his human nature, but by the power of his divine nature, was able to sustain the full wrath of God against your sins and against mine. But we could never have borne that. The animals did only in a symbolic form, but they could not bear the real punishment for sin. Eternal suffering. Eternal agony. Where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus Christ. It was faced with that. That the Lord Jesus Christ was so heavy of heart. As he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane. It was that. That caused him. To pray to God that prayer. That if it be possible, let this cup pass from. Hell is not something that we cherish and want to experience, no. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's facing that, prays to his Father 3 times. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, not my will, but thy will be done. So salvation is going to be accomplished. I'm not backing out. If there is no other way, that's the way we're going. I am going to go to the cross. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the whole weight coming on the Lord Jesus Christ. No human could take that. I mean, look at Peter. He backed out. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. No, we're weak. We're weak in the flesh. We can't take it. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his divine power, he bore the weight of God's anger in his humanity. He earned for us and restored to us righteousness and life. So in his divine nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, lived a perfect life, which none of us could ever do. Because how could he pay for our sin, be a substitute, when he had his own sins to pay for? He couldn't. So he had to live a perfect life, which he did. He never sinned. He fully kept the law of God. Because not only are we required by God not to sin, that's a negative, but also to keep all of his law. We're to do both of those things. So the Lord Jesus Christ did both. He paid for all the sins that we had committed. And then he also restored to us true righteousness. That's what we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and us sinners in terms of redemption. As a double transfer. Imputation is a theological word we use. And what is that? It's saying that God took our sins and transferred them over to Christ. He had to pay for them. But in the other direction, he took the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ and he put that to our account. Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees our life as the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism puts it this way, as if we had never sinned and fully kept God's law. That's our state in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he could only do that as the divine Son of God. Live a perfect life so he could give to us his righteousness. And on the other hand, so that he could suffer the whole weight of God's wrath against our sins. No human could do that. And therefore, Christ had to be divine. And so if Christ wasn't divine, then we don't have salvation. It's impossible. And therefore, we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. We rejoice in the fact that the scriptures clearly teach that. Little did Arius know that in his enthusiasm to try and explain these things, he undercut salvation. just as those people that were so influenced by the Gnostics that they caved to them and said, oh, you're right, we're not resurrected bodily. And you're right, Jesus Christ didn't rise bodily either. Little did they know that they undercut salvation. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no salvation. We have no forgiveness of sin. We have no hope. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did rise from the dead bodily. And we will rise from the dead bodily. And so we have this comfort and joy. But you might think, well, you know, you've said all of these things. Why do we need the human nature? I mean, why is that important? I mean, after all, isn't the divine nature of Christ enough? And the answer is no. No. So we might ask this question then. Why does he have to be truly human? Why is that important? And the Catechism says, God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, and man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others, obviously, because we have our own sin to deal with. But you see, sin and its punishment were designed for the people to whom it would be addressed. In other words, the punishment has to fit the person that's going to suffer it. So God's punishment for sin was for human beings. What was the punishment? It was death. The wages of sin is death. Now how in the world can God die? He cannot. God cannot die. He's eternal. If God died, which is impossible, everything would vanish. Everything would pass out of existence. There would be nothing. Because he's the one that sustains it with his hands and by his power. He's the one that created it. He's the one that keeps it going. We have our life in his hands. The very breath that we breathe is from him. God has not made the world and it just runs by itself and he's far away. No, no, no. The world runs because God keeps it going. And were God to withdraw that, it would end. It is God, as we see in Hebrews, it is he that folds this creation up. In the same way that it was he that by the power of his word brought it into existence. So that God cannot die. He's eternal. So how was God then to take our sin and suffer the punishment of sin for us? How was he able to do that? Well, Hebrews tells us, of course, in Hebrews 10. He wasn't satisfied with offerings of bulls and goats. He knew that could never do it. There were only signs about sin and a reminder of sin. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what did he say? He said he put an end to that. And what did God do? A body thou hast prepared. Behold, I have come to do thy will. And Philippians does the same. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature. Or as John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt in. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature, that through his human nature, he might experience, fully experience, and satisfy the justice of God by suffering all that we deserve. And it was by his divine power that he was able to sustain all of that suffering until the very end and be able to say, it is finished. So the Lord Jesus Christ shared our nature so that he could bear our sin in his body. Because it's through his body that we've been reconciled to our God in heaven. So the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely vital too. Absolutely vital. And the scriptures are very clear with respect to that. Mary conceived. It wasn't a human being in terms of one of the descendants, as it were, human descendants of Abraham. No. He didn't have a father. God was his father. It wasn't a man that caused Mary to have a child. No, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that she conceived. So what she conceived was holy from God himself. But there was no denying his human nature. Even his enemies could not deny that he grew up before them, that Mary and Joseph looked after him, that he had brothers and sisters, that he had disciples, as John puts it. We have handled the word of God. We touched him. We spoke with him. We rubbed shoulders with him. Don't tell us that he wasn't human. No, it's beyond doubt. Beyond doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. And these two natures of Christ are united in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the church said in order to keep us from these errors, they said, look, these two natures are united in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we must never separate the two natures, have two persons. And neither must we confuse the two natures and come up with some mixture. No. So those are the parameters that the church set. They couldn't explain it inside out, beyond any of us. But they did set parameters, just like with the Trinity. You cannot deny that there are three persons, and you cannot deny that there's one God. Beyond that, we can't go any further. So with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a human and the divine. They are not to be separated, but neither are they to be confused. So that we don't fall into those traps. And that's where the church left it. And so we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has one person and two distinct natures. And as I said, that's very important with respect to our salvation, as we see in the Catechism, but it's also important for our comfort. And that's the last point that I want to make. Christian comfort. And we have that again in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10-14 teaches that it was fitting, it was right, it was proper for him, for whom are all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And again, later on in Hebrews 4 and verses 14-16, we are given the benefit to us in our Christian life in terms of the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his natures, the human and the divine, he was able to experience our life, our struggles, even temptations and weaknesses, and yet without sin. Without sin. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, as I said, let us be encouraged by the fact that firstly, he understands our condition. He understands our struggle. He understands the temptations that we face. While at the same time, he has a way for us that is not the way of sin. With every sin, he provides a way of escape. Which doesn't mean that we run away and we don't face it. It means a way of escape, which means a way forward, a way that is obedient to God's will, even in the context of those temptations. There's a way forward. There's a Christian way forward. There's an obedient way forward. And that's what God conveys to us through the scriptures and by his Holy Spirit. And he understands. He knows your weakness. He knows how tempting those things are. He knows how scary it is when we are put under pressure by people. and by others. So he knows everything about you. Don't give up on him. Don't think, oh, I've got to go it alone here. Got to make compromises. That's the way it is in this world. God's up there in heaven. What does he know about the struggles I face and the tough choices that I have to make? He knows exactly more than you will ever know. No, it is the remembrance of the Lord's natures that encourages us in our Christian life. Come to him. Ask him. Rush to him. Because he has all the answers that we need. Ultimately, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ means that we can have fellowship with God. That's another thing about the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how is it that we're to relate to God? Is it telepathically? Is that the way we're going to relate to God? Just going to just think about him because he's a God and he doesn't have a body and he's spirit? Is that the way we're going to relate with him in heaven? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just as it wasn't the case in the Garden of Eden. God met with them. God walked with them in the cool of the day. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means by which we can experience God. It's the only means by which we can relate to God, as we will see him in his divine and human nature. His human nature was not taken up just for this time that he was on earth. And then it was thrown away. I don't need it anymore. No. Why did he rise bodily from the grave? Because he's always going to have a body. He's always going to have a human nature. Why? Because we can relate to him. We will see him with our eyes. We will feel his embrace. We will hear his words. An eternity in heaven for us will not be some strange existence of floating spirits and we don't have bodies. No. It will be dwelling with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And it's only in the human, through the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to have this union with him. But there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to wonder in our minds. It's going to be so beautiful. Even as the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will walk with him for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you desire to have fellowship with us. And because we are physical, human, you have taken upon yourself human nature, not only to identify with us, but to commune with us. And our Father in heaven, what a privilege and an honor it was for the disciples to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they were filled with joy unspeakable when they saw and beheld their risen Lord bodily, and how he dwelt with them from time to time in those 40 days, and as he was raised before their very eyes bodily to heaven. Our Father in heaven, how we look forward to that day, and how we're so glad to hear that truth, that we will see him face to face. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go into this week. May we walk with him, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 372.